Matthew 24 and verse 12 and 13, I'd like to read quickly. You don't have to turn. You can just listen to it as I go through it here. Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." How much does the lawlessness of this world affect our love of God? Something to think about, especially this season of the year. We're drawing closer to the time of the Passover and renewing everything in the memorial service that we go through. Now, Jesus said of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4, quote, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, I would take this to be that they have left the love of God. If it isn't, then what would precede the love of God to be one's first love? What else would it be when you use the term the first love? Beginning to fall away, was the lawlessness of that age turning them away from the love of God? Something we need to consider in this age, probably more so than in any other age that man has lived in. In a time of serious personal trial, the worst thing that could happen to a Christian is to lose the love of God. The love of God must remain in us to the end in order that we might be saved. As he said there, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, today I would like to look at the very vital subject of the love of God. What is the love of God? You know, if I were to ask this question to any man or woman on the street, if I asked the question to members of various churches or various religious groups, I am sure I would not get the same answer from everybody. There would be different answers. Well, how would you answer the question, what is the love of God? What do you think it is? Well, let's see how the Bible answers the question as we move along here this morning. Actually, Jesus Christ gave the answer, and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, you'll be familiar, you know what it is already. But let's take a look at it a little bit more closely. Jesus quoted this in Mark chapter 12 when he was asked, what is the great law? What is the most important law? And he said, well, here, that you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your being, really. It says soul, but it should be being. Chapter 6 and verse 5, I'll read it again here in Deuteronomy. You shall love, he said in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or you should worship him only is what it really means, or alone, as opposed to others. You shall love the Lord your God, verse 5, with all your heart, with all your soul, meaning all of your being, and with all of your strength. Now, that's an incredible thing when you begin to put your mind to it and think about it. In this day and age that we live in, everybody is like to tell their relatives and their friends and their children, "I love you." Do we ever tell God that I love you, or Christ? But we do say it to our closest of relatives and friends, and maybe others too. And we all make a point. We like to hug. We like to say, "I love you," thinking of you, all of those things. That's good. I'm not taking away from that in any way. But do we do that with God? Because he said we are to love him with all of our heart, all of our being, and all of our might. What is heart? Well, all of our mind and emotion, soul or being, is all of our being and all of our life. He is number one. Might, all of our power, all of our strength. Strength and might, of course, go together. And that we should love God and that he should be first in our life. That is certainly the love of God, is it not? Let's see a few more scriptures that increases upon that definition. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul or being, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good." not for your detriment, but before your good. Five things are listed in those two verses: to fear God, which means really to reverence him, showing absolute respect. It's not the kind of trembling fear of terror. That's not what he's talking about. That kind of fear that's being talked about is that of reverence, of respect. Walk, number two. Love, number three. Serve, number four. And keep, number five. Pretty complete, isn't it? It shows one's total love of God when we look at those words that were given there. Jesus Christ backed all of this up. In fact, if you see when he was tempted by the devil in the fourth chapter of Matthew, three times he was tempted, and he answered Satan three times. And where did he answer from? Deuteronomy 6, chapter 8, verse 3. You shall keep, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't tempt the Lord your God. Also Deuteronomy, I think it's here in 10. And he told Satan to get away from him. You serve the Lord your God and him only. All of that came right out of the first few chapters here of the book of Deuteronomy, also called the second law. So God early on describes Israel, the love of God and what it was, although they didn't, they lost it. Let's put it plain, we know that. Now let's go to the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here we see a little bit more that is described by Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule, well, let's see, I've got Timothy. Maybe I ought to go back a couple books. I'm sorry here. We'll try this one more time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, may the Lord, notice this, direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Of course, he spoke on patience last week. But I like the word that is chosen here to be used. It's like a prayer asking God, may the Lord direct your hearts, your inner being, your mind, into the love of God. Yes, that is a prayer we all should ask for and pray about, that God will continually direct us into the love of God, and that we might understand it more too. We're going to look at it, and we're going to expand upon it here as we go along today. There are three major areas that I want to focus on that were directly or indirectly covered in the scriptures in Deuteronomy. And so the remainder of this sermon is going to cover three points of the love of God that are absolutely essential if we are to have and maintain the love of God. Number one is the love of the truth. You know, it's quite a study if you want to, if you have a Strong's Concordance and you want to look up the word truth. Look how many times it's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both. And how many times in Jesus' ministry the word truth comes up. What is the truth? Well, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, contained in there is the truth. It's not just one thing. It's everything. It's everything that's in that book, as we'll see as we go along. The love of the truth is an area of the love of God where sometimes people have compromised or don't care about it much or have completely lost it. And that's a shame if they did have it. Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. There are many, many people who claim to love God today. But are they following? Do they have the love of the truth? Do they understand it? Now, I realize many people are deceived in many ways because of the practices of what is called Christianity today, which would have been totally foreign to the apostles 1,900 years ago. And yet the love of the truth is a very important part to love God. Now, the three that I want to talk about today, of which the first one is the love of the truth. We're physical. God is spirit. We are not going to see God as a physical human being in this life. How do we express to God who is invisible the love of God that we have to him? One of them, what I'm talking about right here is the love of the truth. If we don't love the truth, how can we say we love God? We have to come to love that truth. Now, you know, a lot of people understand the truth, but do they have the love of the truth? There is a difference. Some people have followed and done, kept certain things of God's truth. It may be his commandments. It may be some other doctrine or whatever. They have gone along with it, but they did not love it. We have to have the love of the truth, as we'll see here. Second, we're in Thessalonians. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a page back, verses 10 through 12. And verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Talking about the man of perdition here, Paul is in that chapter. But notice he didn't just say because they did not receive the truth, they did not receive the love of the truth. Quite a difference. I would just say that if we just receive the truth and we do not receive the love of the truth, how long will we hold on to the truth? The love of the truth is what keeps it in us. And so that we indeed will endure to the end, because the love of the truth is also a part of the love of God. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Maybe it's a lie or the lie. It could be either way on the article here. Why? Because they did not retain the love of the truth. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, I would submit and say that they weren't originally having pleasure in unrighteousness, but if they didn't have the love of the truth, they could gradually fall into the pleasures of unrighteousness. And I believe that indeed is what Paul is alluding there to in that statement that he gives. One cannot be saved if they lose the love of the truth. And Paul said that we are saved by grace through faith. I won't turn to it. It's in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It's quoted by many, particularly different Protestant churches and so forth, always go to that scripture that we're saved by grace through faith. Okay, I don't argue with that at all. But faith means belief in something and acting on that belief. And that's where it comes short, I'm afraid, with a lot of people. They may be sincere, but you have to act on that belief that you have. And hopefully that belief is in the truth of God, and there is a love of that truth or of that belief. So if we lose the love of the truth, then what is left to believe in? Something to think about. And I've seen that happen over the years, and maybe you have too. People who used to attend with us or whatever, they lost the love of the truth. And the question is, well, you ask, were they going to some other church? No, they're not going anywhere. Well, what do they believe in? Well, we just don't think about it in a lot of cases. But sooner or later, we all have to face up and think about the eternal truths that God has given to us in his word. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 6, the love chapter is called, 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 6. And in verse 6 he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love, and I'll add to that, the love of God, rejoices in the truth. All of the truth, all of the truth. The truth, yes, it includes commandments. It includes much, much more. And it's, well, notice here, if I'm going to go back here to Psalm 25, because did David love the truth? Oh, he certainly did. And it leads to something else here that's very, I think, important, which is why I'm going to hold my thought until I read the scripture. Psalm 25, and in verse 5, and again in verse 10, but in verse 5, lead me in your truth, he prays, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. and on you I wait all the day. Lead me in your truth. And in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, who do these things. Now, David loved the truth, and he loved God. Are we too busy, we might ask, to read and study the truth? What is the truth? The book on our laps. We say the Bible. We can also say the truth. It is. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," when he was being questioned there by Pilate. Yes, it is the truth of God. I started to say, and then I held my thought there a little bit just a few moments ago. So what is contained? Is that sometimes people think, well, truth is just commandments. We don't keep Christmas and Easter. We go to church on Saturday, the fourth commandment, the seventh day. We keep the annual Sabbath days, all of those. That's true. There's a lot more, because how about history? History is very important in understanding many things in God's Word and why he did the things he did. How about doctrine? That also is truth in God's Word. Yes, prophecy is God's Word, and it is the love of the truth. Almost one-third of the Bible is prophecy. That's a pretty big chunk, one-third. And there's an awful lot in the Old Testament, which represents 78% of the total Bible. The New Testament's only 22%. And some people think, well, I'm just a New Testament church, and we throw away all that Old Testament. And that's all been done away with. And are there any scriptures that say that it's all done away with? No, they couldn't turn to any. But it's just all reasoning in the mind to not have to follow the truth as it is given and practiced in the New Testament, as it should be. Yes, we do. I think it was mentioned here in the sermonette. We need to certainly read the Word of God. It is a most incredible book that took about, well, 1,500 years to write. It's in perfect harmony from one author to the next over that period of time that it was being written. Truly, it is inspired. It is a book where people have invested their whole career in trying to disprove the Bible and to say that it's not true. And they have all failed. They have all failed. And archaeology tries to... What is the purpose? When most, unfortunately, too many archaeologists are out there looking for something to disprove a story or something close to it. They can't do it. What do? They prove it to be true. They prove it to be true. It's an interesting study and read. There are many things about the Bible that we can read that really help us to see how incredible it is and help us to be enriched in the love of the truth and thus in the love of God as well. And make it a part. It's a good book to read. You don't have to, and the word study may convey a wrong implication to people thinking I got to really dig down and get into it. Read it. Just read it. And because it's truth, it is the truth. And I don't care what, you know, there was a, as I mentioned earlier, many scholars have tried to disprove it back in the 19th century, beginning around, I would say, about the 1870s, coming forward into the 1920s, 30s, up into the 50s. You had a very liberal school that tried to say that the Old Testament and the Bible just was a process of evolution. There were no miracles. I've been watching on the Discovery, is it? No, not Discovery, it's on the History Channel, a little bit about the things in the Bible. I forgot the title of the series they're running. And I was watching here the other night. I turned it on just to watch a little bit of it. I knew ahead of time where it was going to go. That's what irritates me, but I wanted to just see anyhow. And it had to do with the Exodus. And explaining how that, while they're trying to physically explain that there wasn't no such thing as a miracle. I mean, it could be physically explained. Prior to it, some of the things that happened in the plagues. Well, there was a volcano up there by Sicily, I think it was, that blew up, and it, you know, dropped ash over there. Of course, it didn't show any evidence of that at that period of time, 1400 BC. But that could have been the reason of why certain of the plagues took place. But getting to the Exodus, see, the word translated into the English as Red Sea is really Yom, Y-O-M, soup, S-U-P-H, two words, and it means Sea of Reeds. No argument there. Now, where are the Sea of Reeds? It's not in the Red Sea. It's north up there. There's a little lake. You can walk across it, and the water will be up to, close to your hip. And that's where the winds, the east wind overnight, separated the waters. It wouldn't have been in the depths of the Red Sea, about 7-8 miles south of the northern tip of it. And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I'm a little irritated. You know why? Because, yes, Yom Soup is correct, but you didn't tell the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Because if you go over to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and into 2 Kings, when you have King Solomon sending his navy out of Ezon-Geber, which is Aqaba today, jointly where the Israelis and the Jordanians have that city over there, that's called the Gulf of Aqaba. What the Bible calls the Red Sea is the Gulf of Suez to us today. Now, in the Bible, what do you think the Gulf of Aqaba was called? Yom Soup. Yom Soup. In other words, Sea of Reeds. Why? I couldn't tell you why, but it's right there in the Bible that both arms of the Red Sea that split around the peninsula of Sinai are called in Hebrew Yom Soup. Solomon, several hundreds of years later after Moses, he sent his navy out of Aqaba. Today, that's the name of the city at the southern tip there of Israel. So, anyhow, getting back, there's so many exciting and wonderful things that we can begin to study in the Bible and learn and bring it alive. And as we see many of these things, as we study these things, we love, it begins, the truth comes alive. We begin to love it more. And as a result, our love of God is growing because we see how true it is. It's just like proving God and proving that evolution is not true. And I've spoken on that before, the problems that evolution cannot answer. There's nothing in the fossil record showing the transition from one species to the next. There's no intermediate species. And they can't find it anywhere. There is no such thing as macroevolution. There is microevolution. That is that organisms will adapt, but they don't change into a new species. It's never happened. They cannot show any evidence of it happening in the fossil record. Well, anyhow, let me get on to some other things. It's an exciting thing when we study these things and look and read the book, and we'll begin to discover many, many new things maybe we haven't noticed before. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Well, yes, we see right here, the law of God is truth. Many things in the Bible are truth, but here David is talking about the law of God. In fact, every verse of the 176 verses in the longest psalm is talking about the righteousness of God's law. excuse me. Also, let's take a look here at verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. They are truth. They are eternal truth. Do a study on each of the individual commandments of the Ten. They are eternal. They are incredible. There is no such thing as... By the way, anyone who says that the Ten Commandments have been fulfilled by Christ and you don't have to do them today, they've been done away with in essence, all you have to do is have faith and believe. Don't do anything, I guess, except Christ in your mind. You read the entire 119th Psalm. Then ask yourself that question again. Is it done away? How would something so perfect, so incredibly described in the all 176 verses, no longer is necessary? It's done away. It was just something bad. No, it wasn't. that's a part of truth. Well, many other things too. I don't want to spend too much time there. But let me go over here to 1 John at the back of the New Testament. 1 John. John wrote his letters and his gospel at the end of the first century, and it was around 90 A.D., around 90, when he wrote. And what did he have to say about God's law? Here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now I know some people over the years, they didn't love God's commandments. They didn't like that tithing law. But God said, try me and see if I will not bless you. We have to come to love God's law. Some people do not love having to get off time from work and have to go talk to the boss in order to keep the holy days or go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you do, what a blessing. What a blessing. But we've had people who used to be very close to us, and they decided that's all a burden. Well, John said it wasn't a burden. It's not burdensome at all. And it's a part of the love of God. It's the love of the truth and also the love of God. Very, very important indeed. There is a commandment I mentioned talking about the commandments. One that I think at times we get a little lax on. Well, first of all, I want to just mention what Jesus said, and we'll read it again as we lead into the Passover service. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. If you love me. Now, if you don't love Christ and what he's done for us, then I guess don't keep him. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I believe we do keep the commandments for the most part, but some are making excuses and have been here in the latter years and the last to themselves why they do not have to keep one particular commandment that pertains to the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is called a holy convocation. And obviously when we have sickness and everything, we cannot attend. But notice over here what Paul had to say in Hebrews chapter 10. I think this is very important. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of the return of Christ is what he's referring to. We're not to be doing those things, is what he said. We are to be assembling ourselves together. I wonder, because a lot of times people stay home and they maybe want to watch something on the internet when they just simply don't want to come to church that day. Maybe we should ask ourselves, is the lawlessness of this world beginning to take away some of the love of God? Because as we're going to see as we move on, this gets also into the love of the brethren. Not just a matter of showing up and going through something dutifully. I did my duty today, I went to church. Where's the love? We need to have that love. It should be something we look forward to. I recall, this lady is dead now, but years ago up in North Carolina, we had a little black lady who was, if you wanted to see the love of God at work, you could certainly see it in her. That lady suffered from sickle cell condition and problem, which did take her life eventually. But she could never marry and have children and all of that. It just wasn't going to work out. I visited her a number of times to anoint her in the hospital when she was going through a crisis. I mean, it was extremely painful. But back in 1995, when things were coming apart there in the Worldwide Church of God, and people were being told that keeping the Sabbath and so forth was a burden, and those words were used. This woman got a hold of me, and she was passionate and emotional. And she said, Mr. Havely, I live for the Sabbath. How can they say it's a burden? And boy, did she. When we ever had a fruit drive to sell fruit, and when the truck would come in from Florida, from Indian Valley, with all the fruit to sell and be able to make some money for the social fund. Guess who sold the most every year? She worked the phones. She couldn't get around. She was almost crippled. But did she ever work the phones? And she had that. She had it all sold before we had it delivered. And she was, I mean, whatever, she was involved. And it was kind of tragic. We were on vacation in Kansas. We had left. And, she had even, got to watch, I get too emotional here. She had, you know, told us goodbye and everything and wished us a nice trip going back to see family. And Steve Ferenczak, who spoke here a couple weeks ago on Friday evening, called to tell us that she had passed away. And it's quite a shock, to say the very least. Anyhow, let me move on here. It's been a few years since that took place. But what an incredible example of the love of God that this individual had, just by her example. Just by her example. Let's move, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It has been quite a privilege over the years in the ministry when you run into people like that who are, in one sense, really quite exceptional, at least what you've seen, and of their heart and their mind. And you know they're going to have a great position in the kingdom, but they're also a great example for the rest of us too, as she was for the congregation in Greensboro. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, this is a clear symptom that the love of the truth, when this happens, is slipping away, and we do not. This is something we need to be on guard with. We do not want to lose in any way the love of, not just the truth, but the love of the truth. Let me move on to another aspect that was actually conveyed back in Deuteronomy that is very important in maintaining and growing in the love of God. Number two, the love of the brethren. The love of the brethren. I'll just mention to you, because we're going to be reading it quite a bit leading into the Passover here, in John 13, verse 34 and 35, where Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Yes, to love one another, a command to love the brethren. And the New Testament is quite full of that, talking about if we want to love God, we have to love the brethren. Let's look at what Peter had to say, though, in 1 Peter chapter 4. Here at the back of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 9 actually is telling that's one way of how to love one another, is through hospitality, because hospitality is giving, is it not? Peter's instruction was that above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's how we express our love of God, because we have love for one another. How can we say, and of course we'll read it here and later in John's account, how can we in any way say, well, I love the brother, I mean, I love God, but I can't stand that guy in the church. I mean, talk about opposites. And no, what God is saying and what Jesus Christ is saying. If you want to show your love to me, you love one another. You love one another. Now, sometimes that's tested in the home, between husbands and wives. And yes, we've known of divorce in the church, and that's sad. And both may be brethren. Brethren have to learn to forgive. And, of course, it does require changing, too, in order to live together. And that both, each one, love the other, because each one is a brother or a sister. And in expressing our love, certainly the love of God. Now, I have seen where people have gotten so embittered at one another, ended up divorcing, and left the church. Nobody told them they had to leave, but they did. You try to figure, well, the only thing I can see in looking at this subject, the bitterness has taken away the love of God, the love of the brethren, and they feel like a hypocrite, so I'm not going to come there because of all that we have fought about and done and said back and forth to one another. That's lawlessness, isn't it? It's contrary to God's law, so it's lawlessness. And lawlessness, what? Takes away the love of God, as Jesus said there in the Olivet Prophecy. We do not want to become cold to the love of God by practicing lawlessness in our relationships with one another, or in any case possibly even in the church among one another, which that should not be. Now we're here at the back. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Yes, he is. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. That's right. No one has seen God at any time, so how is it then that we are going to express the love of God? Well, we have to love one another. God abides in us then. A couple other verses, 16. And we have shown, or known, and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And how do we abide in that love? Not only by the love of the truth, but here of the love of the brethren. That is very, very important and very, very essential. Once we know and understand the truth and believe it and live it and internalize it in our life, there's something else we have to do in order to have the love of God, and that is the love of the brethren. Verse 20, if someone says that I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, Christ, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We must love his brother also. Well, we need to, if there's a problem, go to our brother and make amendments. And if it's in the family, we need to go to one another and make those amendments. We do not want to let the fighting, which is lawlessness, really, spiritually speaking, of is lawlessness, and take away the love of God. That has to be first. We have to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our being, right? And if we're letting lawlessness in our life, it's doing what? It's putting God behind. It's putting God behind. And we may not consciously realize it, but that's what's going on. Moving on, one other one I want to look at here concerning this. Because how do we do this, what John is speaking of? Well, it's actually laid out over here in Romans chapter 12, if you want to go over there. Let's take a look at this. Here are the things that we can begin to do. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 9 through 21. Let's take a look at these verses here. These scriptures teach us to love one another under many different conditions and situations. That's why I want to use it. verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. What is that telling us? Love is unpretentious. It is not a respecter of persons to all brethren. And we have to make sure that we are not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons with us, is he? Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. To all brethren, not just to those you like best. We don't want cliques. We want to get around. We want to meet everybody in the congregation. We want to get to know them. And we don't want to just have certain ones that we come to see every week and exclude all the rest. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or trials, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, checking on what those needs are and fulfilling them. It's like this lady that I just referred to earlier. She was doing that, not just to sell oranges, but throughout the year. She was on the phone, working the phones. She couldn't physically do much else. But she was finding out about everybody else and what she needed to pray for. And a highly respected lady, quite an example that was set, and certainly following what we see here in Romans, doing what she could do physically and much, much more even spiritually. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. It may be a brother or a sister in church. We bless, we don't curse. If we have a problem with what comes out of our mouth, we need to go to God and ask for that help and make up our mind we're going to stop that. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Have empathy for one another and what they're going through and facing in life. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Associate with lowly brethren. Do not form, as I mentioned earlier, cliques. That's really what he is saying and how we can look at it today in our world. We need to realize God has called people from all walks of life into his church. And some may be less educated, may not have ever even graduated from high school. My parents never did. They just got to the eighth grade and then went to work on the farm back in that day and age. And they didn't have any real formal education. And just basically taught them the three R's. And then after the eighth grade, they were on their own. But they did reasonably well considering that. But now you bring them into a church where people may be of college educated, where we may even have doctors like we do over two of them over in Fort Myers. You know, we have to be able to respect one another, get along with one another, no matter what the difference might be in education or background where we come from. Because it's God who's called individuals into his church. Verse 17, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Oh, how wonderful that is. The evil may have come from someone in the church. And we don't want that. Repay no evil for evil. Sometimes people have done things in a kind of a cunning and deceitful way to others, like they want to get a little jab back in that they to them. Very carnal, isn't it? But certainly something that has happened too many times in the past. Going on, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Yes, that goes without saying. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Yeah, don't try to get even or become bitter toward a brother. You know, there are times, and Peter talked about it, when, you know, it's one thing if you are persecuted when you did something wrong, you knew you had it coming. But now Christ was persecuted when he was innocent. And in other words, far greater what he went through. And how did he do it, as Peter goes on to say? He did not try to retaliate in any way whatsoever. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It diffuses the situation, too, by the way, when somebody is that giving. And finally, verse 21, which is a very important verse to keep in mind. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Put good in the place of evil. Put good in the place of evil. And if a brother has wronged you, this is how you want to handle it. Put good in the place of the evil. As you do, maybe that brother is going to come to see themselves and want to apologize, want to change. But this is how Jesus Christ said that is to be done. All right, and Galatians 6 and verse 10 is a summary of the love of the brethren. Right here in Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We want to always do good to all. Do good to your mate in your marriage. Do good to the brethren in the church. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Christ taught and the apostles as well. Number three, after the love of the brethren, love of service to God. Love of service to God. Now, this is closely related to the love of the brethren, but it covers a little bit more. Back in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it said, quote, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, meaning your being, to serve the Lord. Mentioned there in Deuteronomy 10 and in verse 12. All right, let's take a look here in Ephesians, just a couple pages. If you're there in Galatians, just turn about two pages over to chapter 4 and in verse 12. We'll see what Paul had to say here. All right, here you have the offices in the ministry in verse 11. And what are those offices there for? For, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work, it says, of ministry. The work in the Greek means of service. That's a mistranslation. For the work of service. For the work of service. The ministry is to equip the saints for the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's quite plain. Paul understood that. Now, how do we do that? Well, the best way is to learn from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. What did he do? Here in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. What can we learn about service to God as part of the love of God? Luke 22 and verse 26. But I probably should start in 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is great or greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Verse 27, for who is greater? He who sits in the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves the table. I'm not among you as the one who sits at the table. Very interesting. Well, you could take that and kind of run with it. He did not serve to be recognized or congratulated. Service to God must be in the attitude of humility. In the attitude of humility, not seeking to get some office or great recognition. But it's a part of the love of God. Service to one another, service to God is showing that aspect of the love of God. In John 21, here is where you see the second part of the commission to the church. When he talked to Peter, the first commission, of course, is to go and to preach this gospel in all the world. But what about those who are called? Here in John 21 and in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after the resurrection, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these, more than your brethren here? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. Isn't that interesting? If you love me, prove it. Serve. Feed. He repeats it. You know the story in verse, end of verse 16, tend my sheep. And again in verse 17, at the end of the verse, feed my sheep. Very important part there. In other words, if you love me, Peter, then serve me by serving my brethren. Being an active, involved servant of God shows that we have the love of God. The love of God. Ask yourself, what can I do? How can I be more involved? How can I look around? Do I have to wait for somebody to ask, would you like to do such and such? Or do I start inquiring, where can I help? What can I do? How early do I need to be here? I want to be here to be a part of it. I want to get involved. I want to serve. And, which is very important, because the love of service is also the love of God and serving God's people. And you don't have to be ordained, because it shows very clearly that the brethren were actively serving God as they involved themselves in the church, in the congregations, wherever they might have been. And they were, of course, demonstrating that they loved God. They did it because they loved God. They wanted to serve. They loved the truth. They loved the brethren. They loved serving. And it wasn't just something, let me give an example. Feast of Tabernacles. Sign-up lists ahead of time for service. And some feast sites, in the past, I would have to be there. I remember Jekyll Island and have an announcement in on the opening night. We need volunteers for parking. We need volunteers for this or that or whatever it might be. Nobody had signed up. I just want to come there and have a wonderful vacation, listen to a few good sermons, that type of thing, and visit some of my friends. But where is the love of service? The love of the brethren and the love of the truth. We need to, when those things come around, think about it in relation to ourselves and to how can we be more involved in service, locally, feast, wherever it might be. All right, I want to end by going to the little letter of Jude just before the book of Revelation. And in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude writes. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Brethren, by the love of the truth, by the love of the brethren, and by the love of service to God, we will keep ourselves in the love of God.